A friend of mine, he told me that one of his friends emailed my friend and they asked him, have you ever given your life to God? Have you ever given your life to God? And this man, he didn't know what it meant. So he emailed my friend and said, what does this mean? Where is it in the Bible? And I don't know how you would respond. If I asked you this morning, not just in a big space like this, perhaps if I asked you individually and said, have you given your life to God? How would you respond? And I'm not disagreeing with the expression here. It's definitely part of our Christian language, our Christianese, isn't it? It's definitely part of our Christian language, much like the saying, you must be born again. That is in the Bible, it's in John 3, but it's an expression we use a lot. But have you ever given massive thought to what giving your life to God actually means? Where it actually points to in the Bible? And as I'm saying this, you might be thinking, this is ridiculous. Of course you've got to give your life to God. Of course you need to give your life to God. You can't be a Christian unless you've given your life to God. And of course it's biblical. It's written in the book of... It's in chapter... Well, where is it? It's got to be written somewhere. And of course there are passages that kind of speak of things like that. In Romans, there's a couple of passages. In Romans 12, it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. So that's kind of, you know, giving your life to God. It's things like that. But in every verse that we read like that, it assumes that becoming a Christian has already happened. It assumes that actually you are already saved. And giving your life to God is actually a response to salvation, a response to being saved, rather than being saved itself. And actually what the Bible speaks more about far often is not me giving my life to God, but him giving his life for me. That's the great news of the Bible. Whatever good deeds we do, whatever times we help old people across the street, whatever times we give to charity, the good news of the Bible is always the other way around. It's about he offered his life for me. That's what we're here this morning. And with that passage in mind, about these two stories, we see these two stories about a man finding something of great value and then getting rid of everything in order to get that thing of great value. That's what we see here. And the actors find this thing of great value and do whatever to get it. And just to sum these two things up, so verse 44, there we've got that one story about the treasure hidden in a field. And a man, he finds it, and he sells all he has so he can buy that field legally, so then he can get that treasure legally. That's what he wants to do. And we might think that's strange. But remember, they didn't have banks back then. There wasn't any kind of security deposit boxes they could keep their money in and things like that. So what people did, if they had any kind of extra wealth, they hid it away in a secret place and they remembered it. And actually there's stories about when someone who had wealth died, actually the secret burial place of their money died with them. And there's also stories about during that time that when there was times of war and new land was conquered, that people used to find treasure hidden in a field and when new land was conquered. And that's what we see here, about this man finding treasure. He stumbles upon it and he does everything he can to get that thing of great value. That's the first story. The next story, verse 45 and 46, is about this man. He's got this kind of interest in pearls, and he finds this, he's been searching intently for this one pearl to you know, show other people, saying, the reason why you bought pearls was to show them off, was to say, look at what I have. And pearls were expensive. The process of finding pearls in the ocean was something that pushed up the prices even more. And this man, he stumbles across this one pearl he's been searching for. And he does everything he can to buy it. So that's those stories summed up a bit. But the way I usually hear these stories told, the way, usually the way I've heard these stories preached, and most of the commentaries, the books that I read on these stories, they seem to agree with the very famous book called the Matthew Henry Commentary. And I don't usually like going against it, so don't, I'm sorry in advance. But usually the way we have this told is that what the treasure and what the pearl symbolizes is Jesus. That he's there. He's passive, but he's precious. But he's stationary. And usually the man or the merchant in the story is usually described as us. We're seekers. We're active. And we're sacrificial. And that's usually the way I hear it preached. I'm not trying to say I disagree with the way that that is taught, but there's been far older and far wise and godly men and women who think that there's another interpretation as well. And that's what we're going to look at now. And there's great value in seeing it, perhaps this other way as well. And either way, it's about a story, isn't it? About a story about someone losing everything in order to gain everything. And usually as, I think, human beings, I think we like a story of great sacrifice, don't we? I mean, one of my best films is the film Saving Private Ryan. And if you haven't seen it, I am about to ruin it for you, so I'm sorry about that. But the film Private Ryan, it starts off with the Normandy Day landings, the beach landings. And they're there, and it's the horror that goes on during that day. And I'm sure what actually happened in real life was far worse. But there's such carnage and such brokenness that we can see there. And as that scene ends, it zooms into one man lying on the beach. And you see on his backpack, it says, Ryan. And in that Hollywood way, it then goes to, I think, the sorting offices in England. And it says, you've got them, they're delivering the mail, they're writing the mail of those who have been killed in action. And there's one very observant lady that notices that actually the name Ryan has come up a lot. And actually, this woman in America is going to be getting 4 telegrams of her sons that have died in battle, all on the same afternoon. She's got 5 sons altogether, and in that true American way, they say, we're going to find that one son, and we're going to bring him home. That's what they say. And they send out on this kind of great adventure to go and find this one son who was in the paratroopers, and he got lost somewhere throughout Europe. They don't really know where he is. And they go on search of him, and Tom Hanks is kind of the leader of this group. And they go through trials. Some people lose their life in order to find this one man, Ryan. And through testing times, as we said, through death, they found this man, Ryan. And before he's shipped back home, they have this one last battle that they have to face. And this captain, Tom Hanks, he grabs Ryan. Jesse's about to take his last breath. He grabs Ryan, looks him straight in the eye, and says, all this sacrifice, all this has been done for you. He looks him in the eye, grabs him, and says, earn this. Earn this. And in that true Hollywood way, it goes into his eyes, and then suddenly he ages about, I don't know, 60-odd years, and he's there by this captain's gravesite. And he turns to his wife in tears. And he says, tell me I've earned this. Tell me I've lived the good life. Those words still ringing in his head. He's unsure. He doesn't know. And we love these stories of great sacrifice. And what we see here, that the way we usually hear these parables told is that we are the ones that are the sacrificial ones. We are the ones that are the great adventurers. And well done us. If we go for that interpretation, we sell everything in order to get the treasure of Jesus. Brilliant. But I'm not sure that's really what the Bible is about. From the testimonies we heard from Keris and Thomas, that sounded quite different, actually, to this interpretation. They spoke of sacrifice, didn't they, in their testimonies? But it wasn't about the sacrifice that they made. It was about the sacrifice that someone else has made. And we hear about this treasured possession. And the thing is, treasured possession comes up a few times in Scripture. It comes up a few times in the Bible. And actually, when we look at those other themes of treasured possession, it says in the Old Testament, in Exodus, it says, "You will be my treasured possession." It's talking about God's people. It's talking about Israel, saying, "You will be my treasured possession." Later on, in Deuteronomy, it says, "The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession out of all the people on the face of the earth." And there are other verses as well. But if we take that, it looks like that God's saying that actually people, his people, are his treasured possession. So maybe we should put that in our story here. Maybe we should put that in context here. That would mean that the person, that the man who is searching, the person that's looking for something of great value, isn't us, but it's Jesus. He's the active one. He's the one who's active throughout the whole of chapter 13, actually, here. It surely should be consistent. And throughout chapter 13 as well, we're represented by constantly by impersonal, passive objects as well. So if these stories, if these parables were about us finding Jesus, they would be the only ones of their kind. And in one of our groups here, called King's Club, our memory verse for this term is, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost." From that, it sounds like he's the one searching. He's the one who is looking for this thing of great value. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." So bearing that in mind, maybe it's Christ, maybe it's Jesus who gives up everything to purchase his treasured possession, to purchase sinners like you and me, to purchase his church. And that means he is seeking. That means he is the great rejoicer. He is the great treasurer. He is the great sacrificer of all. But if we go for that first interpretation, that means that I become the great seeker. You become the great seeker. We're the ones who sell everything to purchase this great treasure. We're the rejoicers. We're the ones that sacrifice everything. And the weight is shifted from Jesus' shoulders to ours. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that responsibility. If we are the seekers and the sacrificers, we have the ones that have to give up everything. And that simply can't work. Because salvation, belonging to Christ, as we looked at, is not something we can buy. It's not something we can buy with gold. It's not something we can obtain with good deeds. So if we go for that first interpretation, perhaps there's a danger of us becoming overburdened as we play that role of seeking. But here's the great thing. If we look at that second interpretation, it means that Jesus, he's the great sacrificer. He's the great seeker. And we learn, I think, about what the Bible is like when we go for that interpretation. It means that you are not the chooser, but you are chosen. You are not the lover, but you are loved. You are not the redeemer, but the purchased. You're not seeking, but you're found. And that is what the Bible is like. And if you're a Christian here, you have been found. You have been purchased. A sacrifice has been made for you. And we sit here as valuable, not because of things that we've done and not valuable in and of ourselves, but you are valuable in Jesus' sight. And that's what the kingdom of heaven, as it says here, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we see in the most, perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture, whether we've come to church or not, we probably know it. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what we're all about here at church. There we see two things. And this morning, you think two things about this man we see perishing, this man who made that great sacrifice. This morning you think two things. Either you think, when you look at Jesus and you look at the cross, either you think it's just another man dying. It's another life wasted. And it means nothing. Or, when you look at the cross, when you look at Jesus and that sacrifice, you see your worth. You see Jesus perishing so you don't have to. So, I'll finish now. But we started off with that phrase, have you ever given your life to God? I think when we know the answer, perhaps when we bear this passage in mind. If someone asks us, have you given your life to God? How should we respond? I think one thing we can say is, I belong to God. And if you can't say that, maybe you do need to think things through this morning. But there is an answer. This is how we do belong to God. Not by, you know, giving our lives for him, but we look at the cross and we see something amazing. That he has purchased us at an incredible cost. And if you're a Christian, keep looking there throughout your life. Through the rough times, the good times, keep looking at the gospel. You came to Christ by the gospel. You stay with him by the gospel. And if you're not won by this love yet, keep looking there. Until you are won by his love, until you are won by this amazing sacrifice. And whatever response that we make, it's belated. But a response is required. If we take seriously the suffering done for us on the cross, we need to take our response just as seriously. But how do we respond? It's not like the Saving Private Ryan response. It's not, we're not going to get to heaven and say, tell me I lived a good life. Tell me I earned it. With that burden and that uncertainty still on our shoulders. We don't have that burden of earnness hanging over our heads. But we have the comfort that Jesus has earned it for us. So have you given your life to God? No. He's given your life for you. Of course you belong to him. He gave his life for you. So now you live for him.